Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy. The Word of God says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, upon a reading of that, you would think, well, there's not a lot in there other than just Paul telling Timothy, keep your nose clean, stay out of trouble, and amen, I'll talk to you later. And that's true. When we read over it, that is the impression that we get. And it is a closing. But there is more to what Paul is saying when we get into it and when we really start taking this verse of Scripture apart. We understand pretty quickly Paul is talking to Timothy about keeping the commitment. Keeping the commitment of many things. And that's something we want to look at tonight because it's important as a pastor for me to understand what God's Word says to me about keeping my commitment. And it ought to be important to you tonight as well to understand what the Word of God says to you about keeping commitment. Because if we're not willing to keep our commitment to God, then how can we keep a commitment to one another? How can we keep a commitment to our jobs? How can we keep a commitment to anything inside of this world if we can't keep our commitment to God? Now, I'm saying commitment. I'm not talking salvation. Salvation is something that we do not earn. It is a gift. We do not keep it by commitment. We are committed to God and to God, to service to God. And because of our salvation, we have grace that it gives us the ability to keep a commitment, to keep a commitment of being faithful, a commitment of being loyal. For example, in many churches tonight, maybe this one, there are people that could be here, but choose not to be. They're not honoring their commitment, because it is a commitment to be in God's house. It is a commitment to worship. It is a commitment to serve God. It is a commitment to God to be part of His body. And worship is part of that. And if we don't have a desire in our heart to worship God, if we don't have a desire in our heart to keep that commitment to God and to keep that worship alive and keep it fresh and keep it moving in our lives, then we cannot be an encouragement to others. And if we can't be an encouragement to others, we become a discouragement. And when we become a discouragement to the church, then the entire process, the entire idea, the entire thought, the entire meaning and purpose of the church starts faltering. And then the folks out in the world see it. And the folks in the world are saying, hey, if it's not worth them going and seeing and being a part of and staying committed to, why do I want to even think about it? That's why I am very particular about evening services. And once we start a service, keeping it going and not canceling it, unless we just absolutely have to. Because there are folks that are driving up and down this road every evening, every Sunday morning. They may not be going to church, but they see the churches and they see the parking lot. There is a testimony that goes with that. And when they drive by the church and there are no cars in the parking lot and the doors aren't open, unless there's snow on the ground or unless there's a reason for it to be that way, then they're saying, huh, I wonder what's happened there. Nobody's there today. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful and we've got to be committed to Christ, committed to the cause of Christ, And we have to be willing to keep that commitment. After all, commitment is necessary in life. Every one of us is asked to make certain commitments. For example, we're asked to commit to our spouse in marriage. We're asked to commit to our families in support. We're asked to commit to our families in love and encouragement as well. We're asked to commit to our jobs for income. Try calling tomorrow and just saying, or going in tomorrow and just saying, you know, I'm just not committed today. I'm just not committed to my job. I'm just not committed to doing this today. You might, but it's not going to be long. They're going to say, well, if you're not committed to us, we're not committed to you. You need to find somewhere else to go work. We're asked also to commit to Jesus as the body of Christ. I think I've already covered that. But we do need to keep it fresh in our heart. The strange thing about commitment is that we all have a tendency to break it. Maybe you personally are not prone to, but I bet you've been affected by someone who has. And just because you're not prone to do it on a consistent basis doesn't mean you've never broken a commitment. You see, those who break a commitment to us, they do affect us. And just as we are affected by others who break a commitment to us, God is affected when we break a commitment to Him. Maybe we commit ourselves, I'm going to read my Bible more. And we never do it. We break that commitment. That affects God. Maybe we make a commitment, I'm going to invite people to church. But we never do it. That's a commitment that we break. That affects God. These commitments, they have a purpose. They have a reason. And they have a necessity. You see, the people who break commitments, they make an impact on the lives of others. They make an impact on the lives of others by discouraging instead of encouraging. And it being an encouragement to one another is part of being a Christian, is part of being the body of Christ. So are we committed to being an encouragement to one another? Are we committed to being that witness of Jesus Christ? Are we committed to being the body of Christ? Or have we gotten to the point where our only commitment is to ourselves? Me, mine, and I. What I can get out of it. I come to church because I'm seeking something from church. I don't come to church because I'm there to worship God and because I'm there to get a word from God and because I'm there to be a servant to God. I come to church because I want something. I'm committed to me and to me only. There's something wrong with that attitude. There's something wrong with that behavior. Paul was concerned about that very behavior, about that very thing happening in Timothy's life. Paul knew that Ephesus was a difficult town. Ephesus was full of immorality. Ephesus was a thriving financial hub, just like Corinth was. A lot was going on there. Ephesus was moving. There were a lot of things taking place. There were a lot of things to do, a lot of ways to make a living. There were a lot of ways to worship. There was a lot of false religion going on. Paul knew that Timothy was at risk, not just because he was young, but just because he had a challenge and a fight ahead of him. And likewise, all pastors are vulnerable to this very same discouragement. Tonight, the books in Lifeway Resources and in all of the other bookstores around that deal with Christian bookstores, there are all kinds of books written to pastors on discouragement. All kinds of books written to pastors on building up encouragement in the church. Revitalizing is one of the key words that you use now. Revitalizing the church. Renewing the church. Restoring the church. It used to be simply a revival, but now it's gone beyond that. We've gone into all of these other words that are thrown in there. Because there is a lack of commitment. And all too often, that lack of commitment begins in the pulpit. I mean, I'm just going to say it the way it is. When the man in the pulpit starts dropping his commitment to God, is picked up. When the man, whether he initiates it or whether he gets discouraged and he drops his commitment to God because he's discouraged from other things in other areas, dropping that commitment is dropping it, and it reflects broadly. Paul did not want Timothy going through this. He didn't want Timothy being involved in it. He wanted Timothy to be careful and keep his commitment to God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Paul knew that Timothy had what it would take to get the church through the challenges that it was going to take. But he also knew that Timothy was vulnerable. God knows that all of his pastors are vulnerable. The closing part of 1 Timothy tonight is an encouraging word to the pastor and an encouraging word to the church as well. Timothy is written to from the Apostle Paul to keep the commitment that he's made. So notice with me tonight, first, that Paul offered a pleading word to Timothy in verses 20 and the first part of 21. And that pleading word first came through duty. Notice the exhortation, O Timothy. That little word, O, is a word of strong emotion. God wanted Timothy's attention. God wants the attention of all pastors tonight. And God wants to work through all pastors to have the attention of all the church and all the church members and the body of Christ. That little word, O, is more than just saying, hey, Timothy, or hello, Timothy. It's saying, oh, by the way, let me have your attention. Timothy's commitment wasn't determined by what the congregation needed. It wasn't determined by bylaws. It wasn't determined by a constitution or a committee or a denomination. No. No, Timothy's commitment came from God's Word. Notice the wording, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Which is committed. God committed to Timothy the responsibility of communicating and connecting the Word of God with the people that he was preaching to. God committed to Timothy some things that he needed to stay aware of. You see, my commitment to God tonight is only a very small piece because my commitment to God depends upon my faith and my obedience and my submission to God. The commitment that I have is a commitment that God gave to me. And that commitment is to preach and teach and proclaim this word and to do it to all that will listen and all that God would put in front of me to listen. It is committed to my trust. And that trust is a responsibility. It's a responsibility that Timothy was given. It's a responsibility that all pastors are given tonight. It is a responsibility that is communicated back to the congregation. Because just as the pastor has a responsibility to trust the Word of God and to handle that trust respectfully and responsibly, the congregation has a responsibility to receive it and handle their side of it responsibly. Timothy was ordained with an object of his commitment. It would do the church as a whole a lot of good tonight if pastors would rethink their idea of ordination. It isn't. It is not a piece of paper that's got a bunch of signatures on it. It isn't a ceremony or a ritual. An ordination is a responsibility and a recognition that God has set aside this person to do a particular work for them. And that particular work involves preparing others for the ministry. Preaching is not browbeating someone. Preaching is not hunting and picking at people. Preaching is preparing people to do the ministry of the gospel. It has us look at ourselves through God's word. It has us repent of our sins, our faults, and our failures. It has us align ourselves accordingly to the word of God to do the work of God by the will of God. That's the purpose of preaching, the purpose of teaching tonight. It takes the lost person and preaching plants the seed of the gospel into their heart for the Holy Spirit to water and to nurture, for conviction to bring them to salvation. It is a duty. A duty that is imparted on Timothy and all pastors to plead the word of truth. Well, not only is it a duty, but it is a warning of a detour. You see, Timothy was to take a detour around a couple of things. Profane and vain babbling. Very plainly put, avoiding profane and vain babblings. It can't get any plainer than that. Until you get down to the point, if you ask the question, what is profane and vain babblings? Well, I'm glad you asked. Profane literally means to be trodden. Now, that may seem strange. It did to me when I first read that, but it does. It means trodden, like a threshold on a door. Profane means walked on, stepped on. It means trodden under. And it illustrates an unhallowed life. It illustrates a life where Timothy would allow the pressures and the popularity of the world around him to step on him. To squash him. To take the hallowed life that God had given him and would allow the world to tear it apart. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, we're told, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Esau sold his birthright. Esau profaned himself. Paul was telling Timothy, don't sell your birthright. Don't trade what God has given you for anything. Don't let the world, don't let immoral, unsaved church members, don't let the ungodly things and ungodly people of this world take apart the things that God has placed in your life. Take a detour. Avoid them. Go around these things. And then he talks about vain babblings. They are empty discussions. In other words, it's a whole lot of talk about nothing. Will this type of conversation, will it glorify God? In any way, shape, form, or fashion, will it glorify God? One thing that comes to my mind when I hear about empty discussions, all of the stuff that you hear going on where churches and pastors and denominations are getting involved in all this political rambling that's going on. Now, let me clear something up. Sin is sin. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care if you're black, white, green, purple, or brown. I don't care who you vote for or who you don't vote for. Sin is sin. And the Word of God preaches and teaches against sin. It has no preference to a political party or anything of that nature. It has no preference to a denomination. It has no preference to any of those things whatsoever. This whole thing about empty discussions comes down to where we can look at the church and we can ask the question, how many empty discussions go on inside the doors and the walls of a church that lead to fighting and quarreling and bickering? Does that glorify God? Paul tells Timothy, avoid them. Stay out of the way. If others want to get involved in that stuff, let them go. He told Timothy, stay out of it. There's no good in it. There's nothing that will help the pastor. It will only pull the pastor down. And if the pastor gets pulled down, the church gets pulled down. And then it goes from being a profane and vain babbling to just discouragement and frustration and bitterness and anger and vindication. Stay away from it. But then he goes on. There's opposition of science. Falsely so. Well, a good paraphrase of that would be evolution and astrology and secular religion and all kinds of good little things like that. Pastors are known to get caught up in these fights. Pastors are known to get caught up in these things that the world will call a science. The world will label something, this is a science, and because it's a science, well, it's got to be believed. It's got to be taken as true. Evolution is still a theory. It has always been a theory. It still remains a theory today. There is no science that proves any of it. It's a theory. But yet there are people that will argue end after end. People are paid millions of dollars and draw very big salaries to be on both sides of that argument. They're not going to lose their money. They're going to keep that argument going. That's why Paul says to Timothy to avoid them. The argument that takes place over religion, over secular religion, over all kinds of these other little things that go on. There's a lot of money in this. There are universities and there are seminaries who are paying people very good money to teach people how to conduct these arguments. There's a lot of folks that would lose very, very, very well-paying jobs if these things were to be altered. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a need to preach the truth and tell the truth. But listen. If a pastor is called to preach the Word of God and to do it honestly and to do it truthfully and be committed to it, then preaching the truth of the Word of God should be enough for the child of God to say, God said it, that settles it. We don't need any of this other stuff. Science, falsely, so-called. Don't get involved in those oppositions. Don't get involved in those things. You got an opinion? Great. Paul tells Timothy, you got an opinion? Great, Timothy. Keep your opinion. Talk about it among your peers. Talk about it among your closest friends. Talk about it among the church members. Talk about it as a casual thing. But don't get involved in all of this debating and all of this other junk. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. D.L. Moody, the early 20th century evangelist, said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus. The main thing is the Great Commission. The main thing is seeing the lost saved and those that are saved discipled to grow and to develop into the people that God wants them to be, to nurture them in God's Word. Timothy, he says, keep that commitment. Pastors, he says, keep that commitment. Church, he says, keep that commitment. Body of Christ, keep that commitment. Don't get so wrapped up in all of the things going on around you that you lose track and lose focus of the commitment of Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 21, we see that there was a danger, which some professing have erred concerning faith. There's a term that I use quite often. It's called tribal theology. Tribal theology is when a group of people develop or redefine or decide for themselves their particular belief in God. This is the way we see it. This is how we agree on it. And everybody else can do what they want, but this is us. This is how they believe in God. This is how they believe in the Bible. This is the doctrine that they have. And they develop it to satisfy their own personal beliefs. Tribal theology is just a cute little word, a phrase that they to say that they're practicing as a cult. They're following the leadership of one or two. They're taking a piece of Scripture here, maybe a truth from Scripture, but they're taking a truth from over here, and they're taking a truth from over here, and they're taking a truth from over here, and a truth from back here. And the pieces of Scripture that connect them together in the middle, they're ignoring altogether. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. This is Paul's way of telling Timothy not to get sucked into these cult-like movements. There's a danger in them. And that danger is that it will take away and tear down our faith. It will take the place of our It will take our faith away from Jesus Christ. It won't take our salvation, but it will take our faith away from Him. We won't be leaning on Jesus anymore. We'll be leaning on Professor so-and-so. We'll be leaning on this author. We'll be leaning on this group. We'll be leaning on the words of someone else or some other group. But we won't be leaning on the words of Jesus. Paul says, don't let that be. Keep the commitment. Well, lastly, at the end of verse 21, Paul offers a parting word. Grace be with thee. Amen. John 1:17 tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Timothy had plenty of truth. His training was sound. It came through his family, and then it came through the Apostle Paul as he took Timothy and he trained him and taught him what God had revealed to him. What Timothy needed was grace. All pastors need grace tonight. First, pastors need grace to stand firm in the place where we are called to serve. It doesn't matter if it's a little country church in the foothills of the mountains of North Carolina, or if it is a big church in some of the major cities around the world, surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people. It doesn't matter if there's a handful in attendance or if there's tens of thousands in attendance. The pastor has to stand firm in the place and in the work that God has placed him. And that takes grace. It takes grace. It takes grace. It takes people in the church praying for the pastor. It takes pastors praying for one another. It takes families. It takes a whole work. Grace comes by being lifted up to God. It takes grace through the pastor lifting up the people to God. Then pastors need grace to be enabled for sound and sincere work. Without God's grace, no pastor, no true pastor is going to stand in a pulpit and preach the Word of God. Because it is God that has to preach these messages. It is God that has to put the Word out. All the pastors are a vessel to be used, but they have to be a pure vessel. They have to be a vessel that is set aside for that work. And it takes grace to fulfill that. Pastors also need grace to embrace the struggles that engulf our people. And there isn't a person that sits in this sanctuary week in and week out that doesn't have struggles. I may not know them by name and by face, but God does. I know they're there. Because God tells me we're there. God tells me we all have struggles. I depend on God to give me grace to be lifting each one in this congregation up in prayer. Grace to feel and understand the hurt that may be going on in your life. Grace to see that there's something that needs to be handled in a home or in a marriage. Grace, God's grace. One of the old hymns of the church. Grace that relieves all of my fears. That's what Timothy needed. That's what pastors need tonight. That's what churches need tonight. Grace. And then Paul closes with the word amen. Just as Paul opened with a strong emotion, oh, Timothy, he closes with a strong affirmation. God wants his pastors to be attentive and authoritative and full. He wants them to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He wants them to keep themselves alert, clean, composed in the faces of the challenges. He says, amen. Timothy, amen. He knows what Timothy is facing. He has sent this letter to prepare Timothy for what he will be facing. And God has put it in his book to prepare all pastors and all churches to understand the order, the purpose, and the practice of his people. Why is all of this so important? Why is 1 Timothy so important? Because souls and the service of people, the service of men and women are at stake. Sound preaching of God's Word leads people to salvation. It doesn't save people, but it leads people to the Savior. Once saved, sound preaching of God's Word leads people to sincere service. Not just service that says, put my name on the list because. Service that says, God's calling me. I have a conviction to be doing this. I want to do it for God. God is calling me. The teaching, the singing, the praying, the missions, the evangelism, all of the work of the local church, whether it involves the children or the adults, whether it is the young people or the older folks. It makes no difference. It's all about keeping a commitment. It's all about doing it God's way. To get sound preaching, God has to have a sound man. That sound man's not born, and he's not bred, and he's not raised. God calls him, and God equips him, and it is a man that is saved by grace through faith. It is a man that God produces out of his will and out of his word. That man may not be pretty. That's why you got stuck with me. He may not be popular. He may not be famous. If he is sound in the preaching of God's word, God can and God will use him. And he will use him to build the church for the right reasons, with the right people, to do the right work. And tonight, that's where my heart is. It's with being committed to God. I hope tonight that's where your heart is as well.